Good morning. So in South Africa, I wouldn't be saying, how are you going? I wouldn't say that. So it's one of those things that I'm learning here. I'm learning the language. And I thought I was doing well until a friend gave me for Christmas a book that says Australian Sayings Dictionary. So that meant I needed to improve how I speak Australian. So be patient, I'm getting there. My name is Busi, as some of you know. My full name is Busi Siwe. I don't want to complicate your lives, but I do want to mention that because it means blessed. And as I was thinking about sharing today, I was thinking, you know, my name means blessed, and it's not even in my language, it's in a different language. And it doesn't make sense that my mom would give me that name. I was born out of wedlock, and I was a mistake. And then she gave me that name, saying Busi Siwe. And I lived to experience that blessing. And I think we say God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and we forget where he starts with us. Sometimes we think he starts when we give our lives to Christ, but it starts when people think you are a mistake, and you are not a mistake to him. So I am the second born of seven children, and three of my younger siblings passed away a few years ago. And I met Christ at the age of 20, and that was late considering the choices I made earlier than that. I had fallen pregnant at school at the age of 18, and some of you know I've got a son, my beloved son, who when then I thought, I'm like, oops, that's a mistake, I didn't want this. But then I had to make a choice then and think, I'm going to keep this child. I don't know how my life is going to turn with this, but that was the best choice I've ever made. And when I gave my life to Christ, I knew that something needed to change, and it needed to change drastically because I didn't want to continue on that journey. I wanted something different, and I tried many other things as a teenager before, and they just didn't fulfill until I came across young people who visited my hometown, and they were sharing good news. And they were not even speaking my language. They were speaking Afrikaans. Those who know South Africa, they're speaking Afrikaans. They were colored people, which is another race in South Africa that we look down upon. But God, in his mercy, gave me good news through that group of young people that would be considered nobodies, and my life changed. They, and then when I got married, I was 38, so it was a little bit late again, but God knew why it was late. So as I was thinking about my name, I thought, wow, how blessed I am. It is by grace that I'm saved. I didn't deserve it. And God's presence lived in me. I think in one of the talks that Shaz gave about heroes that, you know, unlikely heroes, she spoke about Mary. And she reminded us that if you love Jesus, God's presence is with you. And God's presence is with me. I know that. I live with that every day. And I'm loved, I'm known, I'm chosen. I know that. And it influences how I live my life every day. And there are just key things around the fact that I consider myself blessed, as the Bible says it. I didn't go to church to find Christ. He pursued me. People came to my house because God knew I needed him, and I met him in my own home. And the gospel was not presented to me by my people so that I would think we've got it all. He had to bring people outside my people group to shared the good news with me. And through that group of young people, friendships were built. They influenced how I lived my life. They helped me with choices that were influenced by the decision I'd made. And out of that, I recognize the value of discipleship. People who give you good news and then they help you walk it out and make choices that represent the choice that you have made. And God revealed his heart to me very early in my walk. And I think he knew I needed it because I didn't want to just be a Christian and be nice and happy about it and do nothing when I knew that the enemy was out to destroy me and God interrupted his plan. So I so much wanted my faith to have a meaning and to influence those who were connected to me. And I just couldn't get enough of Jesus. My heart was drawn to him, to his word, and to his people. And through that, I became aware of dysfunctionality of my family. Until then, I thought we were doing okay. But as I was drawn to Christ, I'm like, we are a bunch of such bad people. We just didn't know. With bad choices, with circumstances that just were, yeah. So I was aware of our dysfunctionality, of the brokenness of my family, of my culture and the things we've done to people and we thought we're okay. And it just didn't sit well with me. I knew that I have to do something. I knew that God, you chose me out of this race, out of this family, out of this people group for a reason. But I had to own my story. Everywhere I found myself, I had to explain that I'm Xhosa. And of course, that tribe is known in South Africa with all sorts of things. And I would just say my name and people would know where I'm from. But then I would have to say, I am the child of God and trust that that is gonna present itself in a way that they see me, they receive the message I have. And in being so blessed, I knew not just here, but it settled in my heart that I'm chosen, that God was in the process of healing me and that healing was gonna flow over to my family, that he called me, not just for my people, but for the nations. And that was big for me coming from such a small town, and I didn't know how that was going to work out, but I'm here today. It makes sense. It didn't make sense then. And God opened my eyes to where he was working, and I've always been drawn to where God is working, especially when the church is involved outside the four walls of the church. And this is why Stephen and I are here. I think we're just drawn by what Sea Change is doing in the community, because I think we are not just called to do this and just be a happy bunch of people. The world needs us with our stories and with the healing that has taken place in our lives. So my journey has been full of ups and downs, joys and sorrows, peace and chaos, doubts and fears. And listening to Alice speak, I'm like, I get it. There are those moments when we need hope for today, not that hope that will be with him one day. And as we were praying this morning about those who lost their loved ones, I thought, man, I live with this loss every other day. Stephen has never experienced death in his life until he married me. The first time he met my family, when I introduced him, it was at the funeral of my younger sister. We had to go together, and he met my people at their worst. And I said to him, this was your chance to decide whether you want to go through with this or not. You know, because people in their grief, they've got their guards down. But that was the start. And after that, I think he's been to three other funerals at my family, including my mom. I I don't think I would have survived those losses without knowing I'm loved, I'm blessed. Because for my people, they needed to walk through these painful moments for us to sit and say, but life is bigger than this. With this death, how are we going to live our lives differently so that if you die tomorrow, at least you know you've got life? And I feel like, as painful as it is to experience death so much within the family, for some families, there's no other way for God to draw people close apart from that pain. And I've seen it working out beautifully with my family. It's not been easy. We've cried many tears. They still make choices that I think you'd do better than that. But I know God is working with them. And so with my journey as a single parent, having faith in Christ and wanting to live a different life, I had to move from my hometown, and I had to navigate family relationships and communicate the healing that we needed as a family. And having felt God calling me into something bigger, I knew I needed to go to a Bible college. I ended up in this theological mission college in a different province, which is where I got connected to Hands at Work, which some of you know. It was at the end of that I met George and Caroline. They were involved in communities around that, and they gave us opportunities as students to visit families that were impacted by HIV and AIDS. And that was in my family. So I knew that that was one of the things I needed so that I can be the voice to the church to say, either we sit and judge people or we get involved and bring grace and healing. And it had to start with me. And as I sat with families that were losing their loved ones, I had to share my story to say, I've got siblings that are living with HIV and AIDS. It's not a story over there. It's in my family. And I know God walks with us in this. It's not a judgment. It's an opportunity for us to change our lives and give him the chance to bring healing and hope. So that was the start of me getting deeply involved in people who are hurting, who are broken, who are marginalized. And at the beginning, I didn't know that it was so connected with my background, with my brokenness. But my start with Hands at Work was establishing a program for teenage moms that had children. And I could only do that because I walked that journey. And I sat with these girls and said, there's no hope for your kids unless you meet Christ and give them opportunity to be born out of, to live out of chaos, even if they were born in the chaos. And the girls didn't want to hear. They thought I was robbing them of opportunities to be sexually active and live life. And they told me, they're like, we don't think we want it. Just leave us alone. But God, in his grace, we continued with the program for 3 years. It expanded outside where we were. But when I was leaving South Africa and they organized a send-off party, they invited some of these girls. And of course, now they've grown, they are working, their kids are at school. And one of them spoke and said, I know this Jesus. We didn't want to hear, but at some point, it made sense to some of us. And 4 of them stood up and said, he changed our lives and there's future for our children. And I looked back in my own pain, my chaos, my brokenness. I'm like, it was worth it. When God says I'm blessed, he means it. And it includes that chaos. Even though I would have loved to scrape it, hide it, and pretend that I was always like this, God wanted it to be part of it. So when I met Stephen, we had lived life. But even though it felt like it was late, I realized that God needed to give us time to heal both of us, otherwise we're going to mess each other's lives because of where we come from. First of all, I didn't think I was going to marry someone like him. He didn't think he was over there to find a wife. But God in his mercy, he did it, and here we are. And God is still continuing to make sense out of our lives. And to conclude, as pastors say, what is all that? Why did he do this in me? What's the main thing? Michelle gave me a scripture just before Christmas. By the way, one of my happy things about here is seekers, that space we sit and pray and cry and talk to God about stuff. Anyways, she gave me a verse, but that verse confirmed so much of what God has been saying on the journey. I'm just going to read it to you so that it blesses you the way it blessed me. It's from the Message. Sorry, darling. It doesn't like the Message, but I do. So, Message, Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Here's another way to put it, just a simple way to say what I've just said. You are here to be the light, bringing out God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We are not going public with this as public. We are going public with this as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Our lives and all the pain and suffering is not a waste, but we have to open up to people for them to feel invited to this God who heals, who restores, who makes sense of what the world thinks is chaos. Thank you.
That's beautiful, Busi. We pray on a Tuesday morning, and when Busi prays, ooh, it hits me. I love your praying. So I better cut this a bit short, actually, because I don't want it to go on and on. But just a number, a few things. One of the things that I wanted to come out of what I was going to say is that God sees you. And I think it's really important for you to find that. I didn't sign up to be a Christian, to sign up to a religion and just do all the machinations. I signed up to be loved by God and have a personal relationship. And I need to see him. And my encouragement to you is that if you're just getting a bit lost and you're not seeing him, then there are things that you can do and open up your heart to him. Because one of the things I was going to do, here's my question. Are there things that you can do right now that may help future-proof you against potential adverse reactions or personal problems? Because stuff's going to hit you. That may arise as a result of some kind of trauma or catastrophe, accident, incident, whatever, that you face in the future. Is there anything that you can future-proof? And overwhelmingly, I would say yes. So I'm saying that because I've had that. 2018, I was a cyclist, getting fit. I was a fitness buff, and then a guy turned in front of me, and I hit him. It was, I shouldn't laugh, but it was, Kate, you were saying, No. It was Eddie said something like, time stopped because you could see something about to happen. Well, I'd been looking at the road there to just check no cars were coming out. And when I looked up, in that instant, time stopped. I can tell you right now, it's as clear as a bell. And there's a car in front of me. And I had the time to say to myself, Anthony, get ready, you're about to hit that car. Anyway, and I did. And then awoke from that. And when I awoke, I couldn't breathe. I thought, but you know what? God is so good. Because I was so calm about the whole thing. And I thought, all right, I tried to get a breath. And eventually a breath came. And I thought, if I can get one, I can get another one. And then I realized after a little while, I thought, okay, I think I'm not going to die. Even if I was going to die, it sounds a bit blasé. It's not. There I was. I think God at that time looks after you, and I was quite calm about the whole thing. So if I was going to die, hey, got to be with Jesus anyway. There I was on the ground. It was very painful, and I'd broken way too many things. Now, I better fast forward. So ambulance, all that kind of gear, hospital was quite traumatic for Al, because now my son is at the time was an emergency nurse at St. George, and that's the trauma centre that you get sent to. So I went in the ambulance. I was pretty out of it because I was sucking on that green whistle way too much, and I was pretty out of it. Anyway, then they put you through the big tunnel and work out what's wrong with you, and they were able to say to Ali, I was going to live, which is a good thing. Came out of all that. I think had a little operation, sent into ICU, and with lots of morphine coursing through my body, I perked up. And then you do that inevitable stuff. Why is this? I'm incapacitated. I can't. On the ground there, I triaged myself. You probably shouldn't have done it, but I moved my little toes and I thought, oh, I think that's okay. This wrist was just gone, and I just thought, oh, well, that's gone. What else? And I could breathe, and then. Anyway, I'm losing it now. Anyway, that's right. So in hospital, why, Lord, why is this, why? Just ask the question, why? I'm just doing my thing and here I am smashed. It's at times like that where you draw on all the things that have gone beforehand. And here's my conclusion. Stuff happens to anybody, and I was one of those people. Where do I go from here? And my next thing was, I've got to forgive that bloke. It's funny, isn't it? That was my default position, and I'm going to talk about that in just a tick more. It was my default position because I'd been a Christian since I was 14, and it hit me when I was 60 or something. It must have been a little bit more than 60. I'm 69 now. In about 3 days later, I get a phone call in ICU, and the nurses bring the phone over, and they said, "It's the guy who hit you. Do you want to talk to him?" Okay. And I was able to just tell him, because he was told that I was in a coma and just rubbish. And I can't believe what he probably has gone through for 3 days. And I told him that I forgave him. I said, look, I'm not sure if you need to hear this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I forgive you. I never heard any more about him. I've never seen the bloke, except God has a sense of humour. So, my son was at St George in the emergency. His mate was a nurse in St George at emergency, and it was his dad. So they would talk to each other and say, your dad tried to kill my father. Anyway. Look, things, I got better, I guess. I had a number of operations. There was some incredible pain because I had to have a complete shoulder reconstruction. One of the things, with all the injuries, and they're like, I just smashed every bone in all my chest and all that sort of stuff. Through all that stuff, I broke one bone, another bone in my back. It was in my T2. Now, your T2, if you break your T2 completely, you're a high-level quadriplegic. But I broke the bit of it, and I just thought, God, what you did was you just looked after me and you said, as much as you're going to get smashed, you're not going to be a quadriplegic. Because despite breaking that little bit off my T2, I wasn't a quadriplegic. And I think, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Look, time went on. It took me months and months and months to get better. It took me probably 8 months to recover. There were times there where the bone doctor guy said, your body is eating your bones. Thanks, dude. Appreciate that. And we prayed. And within, I think, 6 weeks, huh? 6 weeks or 8 weeks?
No. It went healing for the first 12 months, and then the last part of that 12 months, it healed in 6 weeks between
two. There you go. That was prayer. So beautiful. Anyway, I did get back to work, but we unbeknownst to us really, until we started to do some more medical tests, I'd smashed my brain. I didn't have a brain bleed because they checked for that, but my processing was a shot duck. Poor old Al, she looked after me. I was an invalid for months and months and months, and I was really just a moron. Like, I just couldn't do much because I couldn't. My brain didn't work. Had to get back to work. I was a woodwork teacher. I could do muscle memory woodwork. That was fine for the first, because I got back in term 4 and did muscle memory woodwork. Easy, could just do it, you know, standing on my head. The next year, I had to do new stuff. Well, shut the gate. I had to learn new things and teach new things, and it was ridiculous. I was not coping. And I guess the long and the short of that was that in combination with then starting the legal stuff to get compensation, they work out how damaged you are, and the solicitor told me what the percentage of damage I was. How come I'm walking? And I lost it. There was just one other thing. So I'd been friends with the chaplain. I'd changed to St. John Bosco College. I thought I'd do out my last few years at a different school. So I didn't want to just go out the back door. I wanted to go out with a bang. It was a bang. Anyway, I got friends with the chaplain. He's a wonderful Christian guy. And he said, at the end of the first term was Easter. Can you give your testimony? Well, I gave my testimony in front of the whole school. And so I was the only Protestant and the only teacher to ever give their testimony in front of all these kids. And some of the priests were there, and they were crying. It was a beautiful time. That was the last day of term. Come second term, came back to work, and in that holidays I'd been given the legal diagnosis, you're a shot duck, Brown. And I went to school and just lost it. PTSD hit, and I'm sure that was in combination with all the my brain not working and trying to do stuff, and I was just paddling underwater like a duck, you know, cruising through the water, but my feet were going flat out. And then PTSD just went rampant, and it was horrid. It was a terrible time. And basically what happened was that the powers that be, Sydney Catholic Schools, called the lady who was nice to me in getting me back to work, became this horrible, nasty, horrible thing, and wanted to just get rid of me. Obviously, as a woodwork teacher, if you're a risk, then that's a bad risk. And it was horrendous, horrendous time. The long and the short of it was they sacked me, I couldn't comprehend it. I'd been a coordinator. I'd had ridiculous statistics for our school in terms of state averages and so on. I'd had a kid who was the top of the state in the best design project in the state. Meant nothing. And so that was really hurtful. So here's the course of events. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Couldn't stay awake at night. It was just dreadful. Got shingles, probably from all the stress. And out of shingles, found out that I had leukemia. So, it just kept hitting me and hitting me. Now, here's where God sees you. I remember, and I just want to quickly, after this, just tell you a few things about what had gone in place as a young bloke that set me up. I remember getting out of the shower and the Lord spoke to me. And this is some time after all this stuff. So hell had thrown stuff at me. And then I got out of the shower and the Lord said, "You've weathered the storm." It gives me goosebumps to think about it right now. They're not words that I would use. So I knew it was God speaking. It was not audible, but it was clear enough in my head. And that was a beautiful thing. We had stood on scripture through the whole recovery. Psalm 84, 5-7 was a big one for me. During that, lovely Rosie Powell, one day in the midst of a lot of the ramifications of PTSD, I was just not going good. And I rang up Rosie. I think I encouraged you because you did something during the service. And she said, "Actually, I think I had a verse and I wasn't going to, and I didn't give it. I think it's for you." Darn tooting it was. And so that verse, it was from Hebrews and it was in the Amplified. And it said something like, I will never. And it was God saying to me, "I'm not going to leave you." He sees me. He knows me. I'm not a number. I'm a loved part of Him. And I sat on that and it got me through. Thank you, Rosie. It's a beautiful thing. Whew. So out of this, what would be some take home for me, for you guys? And I came up with a bunch of things. I'd often thought about this as a young bloke, because I became a Christian when I was 14, but I wasn't in a Christian family. My parents were God-fearing, but not believers. So I had to develop myself. And this is one thing I thought of. Work out what you think and what this, Anthony, work out what you think and believe in the cold, hard light of day, so that when the crap hits, you don't fold or you don't do, you know, you just stick right now. Stick to what you do. Stick to what God says. And as a young bloke, that was very important in my life, and it became even more important. I even look back now to, and the Lord helped me do this, because he gave me Isaiah 43 as a very young Christian. I think I wrote it out, but I'll just get it and I'll read it to you. And it says this. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. See, we're not a faceless, nameless number for God. He calls us by name. So he called me by name. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. This is 50 years earlier. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. That was one of my key verses or key passages as a young bloke. And it just occurred to me probably only a year or two ago. Hang on. The Lord did that. He put it in me so that I could look back and go, you were there all the time. And you were with me, and you were holding my hand. I didn't join up to just a religion where you just go and do stuff, you know, do rituals. No, I'm with the living God. Anyway, so put in your life certain things, and these are the things that I came up with. Number one, a lifestyle of prayer. So walking with him and talking with him. And like any good relationship with your spouse or whatever, that doesn't need, you don't need to be yabbering all the time. But it's absorbing him, and it's having your mind changed to be like him. I would hope that the more I go down the track with the Lord, I think like him more. I hope so. I certainly, my heart kind of feels that, because I see things happen and I think, that's just not me, that's just the Lord, the Lord's compassion working through me, because you live with him long enough, you become like the person that you're with. Lifestyle of prayer. You talked about the message. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the message, also wrote a book, and it's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. and it's just, it's alluding to that, just being faithful and continuing, not deviating from God, doing stuff his way, not your way. And I think that says it all. So cultivate a lifestyle of faithfulness in the same direction. Find out a life, cultivate a lifestyle of finding out what God is really like. In other words, read scripture, but I do it slightly differently. So this is the gospel according to Anthony. I read scripture to find out what God is like, not what I've got to do. Because if I know what he's like, isn't that what theology is? Theology is the study of God. I need to know what he's like. When you know what he is like, when you read other things, it needs to agree with what God is like, or else you've got it wrong. And it's very easy for us to just put our five cents in and get things wrong. But if I see that God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, if I don't see that in Scripture, then I'm looking wrongly. So cultivate a lifestyle of finding out what God is like, and then doing that stuff and being like Him. Cultivate a lifestyle of forgiveness. So it was not difficult for me. Obviously, I had to work through a few things, but that's what came out, and it was important, and it continues to be. We've had to do that. Ali and I were in a little church in Albury, and things went really pear-shaped, and we got excluded. We got basically kicked out and lost all our friends and so on. What was our default position? We forgive. And now, I can tell you now, we had a reunion with the pastor and his wife probably a couple of years ago. Love them to bits. And it was a beautiful reunion. Cultivate a lifestyle of giving. Give of your money and your time and your talents. Be a healer. Isn't that what the Beatitudes are talking about? Because we're Christ's ambassadors. And be a new creation. Because, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately, being a new creature, being born again, that's a radical thing. It's not just it's more than a figure of speech. It's we've got to be completely different than the world, because the world is warped and twisted and has crazy perspectives on things. I don't want those perspectives to impinge on me, although they do, and you know, you fall trapped to them sometimes. But you've got to really work against them. So there are my little take homes. God is good, despite through all that stuff. You go through crap. But sometimes you need the perspective that it's not going to be forever. Because I've seen God is a redeeming God, and He brings out of stuff. And I'm so thankful for that.